In your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I'm going to read the eight verses in that stanza. Starting in verse 65, it says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." That's the verse we looked at last week. And then it says, "The law of my mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." God's word is precious, and it's worth more than our necessary food. But we're going to be looking at verse 68 tonight, and we're going to be dealing with the subject of the goodness of God, the goodness of God. And I'm not going to be super long tonight, but just want to bring some points out here from this scripture. So when we start thinking about the goodness of God, what do you think about? I mean, we hear these songs. I've heard this song sung in the South. You know, God is good. We start thinking about how thankful we ought to be. But we're looking at the goodness of God and some of the things He does. So, what comes across your mind when you think about the goodness of God? Both God's glorious person and His impeccable work are described by one word in this text: good. As Charles Haddon Spurgeon observed in his Treasury of David, it's a three-volume set on the Book of Psalms. He said, "God has a monopoly on goodness." And we understand what a monopoly is. We played the game Monopoly, and the goal is to get all the property you can get. But God has a monopoly on goodness. Why? Because it's His very character. He's good. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to a rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10. And so we see there in Psalm 119:68, he says, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." So, a truth that the Lord Jesus brought to our attention here in Mark chapter 10 starts in verse 17. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" Do you get that? He was pointing to himself. He said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one but God." But see, Jesus was God in the flesh. So he was legitimately able to be called good. "Thou knowest the commandments, and do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, I never caught that before until today when I was reading it. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I'd never caught that before. And I thought, wow. And said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me." The sad thing is, this young rich ruler chose to reject Christ. He chose riches more than his eternity in heaven. He says, and he said, he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He allowed what he had to keep him from heaven. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. I believe it's Mark chapter 6. There's a particular verse I want to read that goes along with this passage. But he says, Jesus says, unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And that's a true statement. There's only one that's good, and it's God. But we see in chapter 6, I believe it's Mark chapter 6, and I'm not sure exactly what verse it is, but it's talking about a rich man exchanging his soul for, you know, gain the whole world and lose his own soul. That's the verse I'm looking for. I know it's there, but I'm not sure exactly the exact verse. But shall a rich man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's exactly what this rich young man ruler did here. Is he was very sad because he had great riches. But the matter was that God is good. Only God is truly good. See, God's goodness is not only unexcelled, but it's also his very essence. That's who he is. Admitting of no lack or change. You know, God is immutable. The word immutable means unchanging. He is sufficient in and of himself. He's always has been God. He always will be God and always will be. He has no beginning or end. He is the Alpha and Omega. But the thing is, and he has no lack. He is self-contained in himself. He don't necessarily need us, but he desires our fellowship. One of his attributes, God's goodness, is so all-encompassing that it's spoken of interchangeably with his glory and his name. See, all his attributes work hand in hand with each other. When it says God is love, he is love, but he's also holy. He's also just. And so they cannot contradict each other, and they don't. And so when we start looking at God's attributes, it's very interesting, and it helps us understand who God really is. But then let's go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, this is where Moses went up to get the tablets, it talks about where God passed him. But this is, we want to look a little closer at this. Exodus chapter 33, in verse 18 and 19. As it says, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness. You see that? He says, this is God speaking to Moses. I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me that thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of a rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. All his goodness will pass by him. That's the cleft of the rock. We sing that song where, and it's about this particular scripture, this passage, where God had passed by Moses and he allowed him to see his hind parts. And then Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, he says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children upon the children until the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if I now have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. We're constantly seeing the goodness of God when he shows us mercy and shows us grace, and he shows us these things. See, all of God's acts, whether displaying his mercy or his justice, are what? They're good. If God were not merciful, no one can continue in his sight. And if he did not preserve or maintain justice in his creation, the terrible effects of Adam's fall would so overspread the earth as to threaten the existence of all life. We would have wickedness and lawlessness running rampant. And we're starting to, now, thank God we have law enforcement. Thank God we have people that take a stand for what's right. But we see in our day, as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, more wickedness and more lawlessness and a higher disregard for anything, have no respect for anybody. See, God's calling some to repentance and salvation by the effectual call of grace is purely a demonstration of his goodness. We see that in, we're going to go to Romans chapter 2, not yet. But no less is the severity of his judgment of sinners. We a good example in the scripture is dealing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh had multiple times that he could have turned and accepted God, but he chose. The scriptures tell us, and I didn't write down the scriptures to go there and look, but the scripture tells us he had multiple opportunities, but he chose to harden his heart. And then God hardened it for him afterwards. But Pharaoh chose to harden his heart. See, there was an act of goodness on God's part wherein he leads others to fear. So, and to harden their hearts against God's voice, calling them to turn from their sin and to obey the gospel. See, through Pharaoh, through the example we see with Pharaoh, it leads others to fear God and respect him. As we see there in Psalm 119, verse 68, it says, "Thou art good and doest good." See, David is focusing on the goodness of God's acts, which are his kindness and his benevolence. As the scriptures declare, specific benefits to mankind or to his saints are frequently mentioned in relation to the many references to God's goodness in his word. Constantly, it reminds me when it talks about it rains on the just and on the unjust. God's goodness. That's God's goodness. We know what it's like when there's not much rain. We experienced it last summer. We had fires, smoke. We can only pray and ask God to send the rain. But we go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we see a warning. I mean, through this whole situation, dealing with the church burning in December and dealing with coming up here and seeing how God has provided and how he continues to provide, we've seen the goodness of God in action. We see it in our lives. He protects us on a daily basis. He keeps us. That's the goodness of God. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, actually, let's go back to verse 2. It says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" He was rebuking those ones that were trying to judge people, but yet they were guilty of doing the same thing. But then he says in verse 4, it says, "O despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Sometimes people misread. They think there's blessings in their life. In reality, it's just the goodness of God trying to get them to come to repentance, to lead them to him, to himself. And that's what God is doing. God is good and patient towards sinners that might repent. He's very patient. How long did it take us to come to Christ? He was patient. We have to remember that. He was long-suffering. See, not that we should continue in sin, but we look in Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. He's trying to get us to repent. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance in Romans 2:4. But Acts chapter 14, in verse 14, it says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness, and with these things scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. But we see the goodness of God here. He sent rain we don't think about when we plant seeds, we just take it for granted sometimes. We take it for granted. I know most of us know where eggs and milk and all that stuff come from. But sometimes we take those things for granted. We start seeing the shelves empty during this time of nonsense that's going on, but it's happening. We forget about the goodness of God. We have it good here in America. Thank God we don't have to worry about tonight shells coming in and bombing and blowing up houses and blowing up business. Thank God we don't have to deal with that. That's the goodness of God. See, God calls for our attention to himself and his worthiness to be worshipped, not by threatenings, but by repeated acts of undeserved goodness. God continues. When's the last time that he come behind you and twisted your arm to make you worship him? When did he twist your arm to make you come to church or make you to make a good decision? He doesn't do that. God doesn't operate that way. The difference between Christianity and Islam is God does it by love, and he wants us to experience his goodness in order to draw us to himself. But Islam does it by force. We watched a movie here recently based on a true story. It's an eye-opener. We take so many things for granted, our freedoms. And I think it's something we should, here in the future, maybe plan a movie. It's 54 minutes and have like a time of fellowship and sit and watch it. It's a very good video, but it's settling to see what happened to a young man who grew up in Islam. He was a Muslim. And then he went to America and got saved, and then he had to go back to tell his parents. And that's all I'll say about it. But I'm telling you, it's settling. We don't realize the goodness of God. See, he doesn't force us to worship him. He doesn't force us to accept him. He wants us to do it out of love of our... We love him because he first loved us. See, man's greatest need and chiefest mercy is mentioned in connection with God's goodness. We see in Psalm 86 and verse 5, it says, for thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. He's good, he's ready to forgive, and he's plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. Thank God for his mercy. See, without the everlasting mercy of God, sins wouldn't be forgiven. All ever goodnesses and compassion, the insignificance at the reproach of death and hell. Without God's mercy, we're in sad shape. Without God's mercy, we would be on our way to hell today, tonight. Without God's grace, we wouldn't have salvation. Because he would give us, if it wasn't for his mercy, he would give us what we really deserve. So the very core for the Christian faith is the goodness of God, which will not fail in the times of his difficulty. We depend upon God's goodness. We depend upon God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. Let's go to Psalm 23. I can't quote it right now. It's been a while since I've done it. But there's so much in the Psalms that he's our buckler, he's our shield, he's our He's our tabernacle. I mean, that goes on and on and on through the Psalms. There's so many different aspects of he's our pavilion. He's going to hide us. He says he's going to set us upon a rock. And that's in Psalm 27. But Psalm 23, it says, "Thou, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." See, he leads us, as we see here. And he doesn't force us, but he leads us gently, and we follow him. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We can thank God for his goodness. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." The Lord is good. What a great evil, David said, it would be for us to sin against God of so great a goodness. What a great evil. Psalm 119, verse 68, we see the last part of it here. "Teach me thy statutes." See, David realizes the importance of learning God's word. We see in Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." See, there's a reason why we try to memorize God's word and hide it in our hearts. But see, we see the answer to David's prayer in Psalm 25 and verse 8. It says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way." See, we need to pray and ask God to make our hearts honest and good. Then, when we've heard his word, we'll keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. It deals with that very thought. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. It says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." But we can deal with the parable of the soils, and you can look at the different soils, but there's only one soil that produces that lasts, and that's the good ground. So we see that. And we looked at here recently, Romans 8:28, "All things we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose." We got to continually remind ourselves that God is in control. And we got to remember, because of he's in control, but it says all things work out for what? For good to them that love God. And it's because of what? It's because of God's goodness. See, the Lord allows the rain on both the just and the unjust, as I mentioned. That is the goodness of God. See, we looked at time and time after again. We looked in the Old Testament when we seen the children of Israel in the wilderness. They had manna come down from heaven. The Moses tapped the rock and the water came out and gushing out. And they had water. And that was the goodness of God. And even through all of that, they still rejected him. They still whined and cried and were not very good to Moses. But God seen that. And that's why God kept them in the wilderness for 40 years. But what happened? They had the same clothes and the same shoes, and they lasted for how long? 40 years. That's the goodness of God. When we start looking at our own lives, every one of my vehicles are paid for, but every one of my vehicles have over 140 plus thousand miles on them. But they stay running. You know, we take care of them and stuff like that, but that's the goodness of God keeping us. We look at our shoes, we look at our clothing, we look at our house, the roof over our heads. We look at everything that God does for us. That's the goodness of God. It's just something to think about. So David here says there in Psalm 119 and verse 68, he says, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." Teach me thy statutes. So we see here the goodness of God. There's so much more we can say about it. There's so much more in the scriptures we could say about the goodness of God and looking at his characteristic, his characteristics of who he is. But if we just start looking around us in our everyday life and just take notice of things, and we can see the goodness of God in action. I mean, we're so thankful. Thank God for good health. Thank God that, you know, again, that we don't have to deal with some of the things that other people... I mean, I'm thankful we live in the best state in the union, in my opinion, because we don't have to deal with a lot of the nonsense that some of these other states are doing. Yes, there's things coming here that I don't believe are beneficial to people, such as the, you know, medical marijuana and all those kind of things, but that's showing you the fall of man. That's showing us that things are degrading, and we're getting closer to the Lord coming back. David says, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." Let's pray.